remember with you briefly this appearance by the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection to two of his disciples as they walked back home to their village, the village of Emmaus, and to consider just the briefest part of the conversation they had together. I'll be looking at verses 25 and 26. And so to begin, I read this verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. They were foolish. O fools, they were slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He isn't insulting them. He isn't belittling them in any way or speaking in a derisory way to them. He's simply stating a fact that they were foolish, that they were slow of heart to believe. They did not grasp what was written. They did not embrace it. And you know, if I can make a very simple application on this, the Lord speaking to these two of his disciples. Actually, the state of man, man by nature and from birth, could be described in exactly the same terms. We are foolish. We are slow of heart to believe. Multitudes have rejected the scriptures. Multitudes read them and pore over them, but they do not see, they do not understand. Man by nature, you see, is spiritually blind. We need a work of God within us to bring us to a place where we grasp, where our minds are opened, where we receive God's word. They were foolish. They lacked knowledge. They lacked understanding. They were slow of heart to believe. It's not that the information wasn't there, for truly it was. It was that they could not grasp it, did not grasp it, nor fully understand. Now look, for so many it's so. We may think we know. We may feel sure our theology is right and correct, that our learning is sufficient. We know all that we need to know to be right with God, and yet we might be foolish. We may indeed be slow of heart to believe. To believe specifically the great doctrine of salvation and what it means to be saved. Now Christ came into the world to save sinners, to save them from their condemnation, their guilt, from God's wrath, his holy wrath against our sins. Well, how is man saved? It's insufficient. It is foolishness to think that we know, to believe we know what is right, unless we can meet the standards that God requires. They're given to us in the scripture. This is why the Lord places such store on the scriptures when he says to these two disciples that they were foolish and slow of heart. He says they were slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. They spoke of the resurrection of Christ. They spoke of his sufferings. They ought to have grasped it and understood the necessity of indeed the suffering of Christ. Well, let me move to verse 26, where it reads, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Now notice how the Lord phrases this, because it's quite precise. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? And we might add this simple little word, and then to enter into his glory. So what he is clearly teaching and reveals is that his redemptive glory, the glory that would be his, that he would earn as he agreed with the Father to come to earth to save sinners, that glory that would be his would be earned by his sufferings. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and then to enter into his glory? Well, Christ as the Son of God has an essential glory that cannot be given, that would not be given. It was his eternally. His essential glory, equal with the Father and with the Spirit. He's not referring to essential glory, his eternal glory as God the Son, as a unique person of the Godhead with the Father, with the Holy Spirit. He's referring to the glory that was promised to him in agreement with the Father, that he would act on behalf of guilty sinners. He would purchase salvation. He would redeem them. He would pay the ransom price to set them free. Well, again, a word of what is a vital application, I believe. And it's simply this. If it's so that Christ speaks of a glory that he would earn, that he would purchase through his sufferings, and his glory was related to man's salvation, for that's why he suffered, isn't it the height of foolishness to believe that our good works, that our good religious life and our good living could ever procure or secure our acceptance with God? No, Christ is telling us it's exclusively his glory. It cannot be shared with man. Man cannot contribute anything to the work of Christ. Why to attempt to do so? Even if we say we acknowledge that Christ saves, that the work of redeeming sinful men belongs to Christ, but we must live a good life too. Well, we destroy that unique work of Christ. If you do not like sugar in your tea, and this is a rather crass and simple analogy or illustration, but if you're one of those who does not like sugar in tea, and someone makes you this cup of tea but has forgotten, and they've put sugar in it, why, one sip, one taste, and you feel this is undrinkable, this is distasteful, this has been ruined by the addition of a spoonful of sugar. Oh, in a far greater way, to attempt to add anything to the redemptive work of Christ is the utter foolishness. No, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and then to enter into his glory? Is not all the glory to be the Lord Jesus Christ, and man to contribute nothing, because he would but pollute it, that pure work of Christ, that victorious work of Christ, by any contribution he feels he can make to it? No, you need, you see, if you're yet unsaved, if you're yet not born of the Spirit of God, if you have no true intimacy with God, no witness of the Holy Spirit in your soul that you truly are Christ and you belong to him, then you need to cast yourself solely on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him to redeem you. Trust that his work is all sufficient and all that's required. Now, just to go a little deeper into this for a short time. Same verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Well, if we consider him personally, individually, and as one living under the moral law of God, well, certainly not. No, indeed, he did nothing worthy of condemnation or judgment or death or suffering. Indeed, there was no one more upright, more compliant, more obedient to the law. In fact, no one but he kept the law perfectly to the last letter. Ought not Christ to have suffered? No, not if we consider him as a private individual, as it were, living under God's law. He could not be condemned by the law. He did not break the law. He lived that perfect and upright life. No one was more pure and holy. Perfectly so, of course. But then, you see, we don't consider him in that manner when it comes to the great work of redemption. The very purpose of his coming into the world was to redeem sinners. So we consider Christ federally, that is, as the head of his people, just as Adam was. And he lives and functions under God's law and God's covenant, as Adam did. But Adam failed. Adam sinned. Adam plunged the human race into condemnation and into darkness. Christ has come that he might be the second or the last Adam, that he would act federally. He would act on behalf of his people. Ought not Christ then to have suffered these things? Well, yes, as the redeemer of his people, as our federal head, as our redeemer, he must suffer to pay the price, the penalty for our sin. As our savior, he must take his place before the broken law of God, and as the sinner's substitute, bear the penalty, receive the wages of sin, which is death. Ought not Christ to have suffered? Yes, indeed, as the sinner's substitute, as the great Redeemer and Saviour of his people. He came to pay that ransom price. And only he could pay it. And again, it's folly to think that we can pay by a good life, by a religious life, by praying, by reading the Bible, by learning and knowing many things about Christ and the Christian faith. That's only head knowledge. That cannot make us acceptable to God. That can't wash away our sins, nor our guilt. We cannot pay the price for our sin. The wages of sin is death. No, Christ must do that, and that's why he came. You see, we're bankrupt. We're spiritual paupers. It's said of some people that they are asset rich and cash poor. But spiritually, you see, man has neither assets nor cash. We're totally broke. Penury. Only one can give or pay what's required. Only one can meet the demands of God's broken law, and he has done so as a perfect sacrifice for sin, and one so willing and so able. Let me just read the words of the hymn writer Francis Ridley Havergal, or a verse from one of her hymns. I could not do without thee, O Saviour of the lost, whose precious blood redeemed me at such tremendous cost. Thy righteousness, thy pardon, thy precious blood must be my only hope and comfort, my glory and my plea. Oh, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He must. He did, to redeem the sinner. Oh, foolish, oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Will we receive the witness of the scripture, the testimony of God's word, that it is only by trusting in Jesus Christ, coming to him, acknowledging our sin, coming as lost and guilty sinners? There is none good, no, not one. There is none righteous. There is none that understandeth. But oh, when the Spirit of God through his word opens our minds, then we grasp these things. Then we see the Bible is indeed the word of God, not merely the writings of men, that parts are true, parts are fable, parts are fiction. No, we receive the scripture and what it tells us about ourselves and that work of Christ. Come to the Saviour. Cast yourself upon him. Seek his mercy. Seek his grace and his forgiveness. You know, concerning the heart, we've read of those that were slow in heart. The Lord softens hard hearts. He warms cold hearts. He purifies sinful hearts. He makes wise those that are foolish and slow to believe. And oh, to enter in through the new birth, through being born of the Spirit, that intimate walk and life with Christ, trusting in his redemptive work alone, is the joy of redeemed man's heart. Look not to yourself, nor the teachings of a church or of men, nor indeed to our own mind and our own understanding, except we need enlightenment. We need to truly understand. We need to wholly trust in Christ alone. May the Lord bless that very brief meditation or exposition of his word.